I don't know how many of us are that familiar with the book of Malachi, but in the book you get a sense of anticipation. Now, I don't know about you, when you've been anticipating something, is that something that you anticipate and you're looking forward to, and then it turns out to be even better than you expected, and oh, isn't that great? Or maybe you anticipate something and it doesn't anywhere come close to what you are hoping for. Well, I was thinking about the word anticipation, and I was taken back to collecting my A-level results, so quite a number of years ago. And the routine was that you had to go and line up on the row of chairs outside the head teacher's office, and one by one you would be called in. And as you saw, it was a girls' school, you saw each girl come out, they'd either be beaming away, or they'd have their heads down, or you could see the remnant of tears. And as the poor souls of us who are outside waiting for our turn to go in, you have all those sense of anticipation and hope mixed with terror and dread. A very barbaric system, if you want my honest opinion. Anyway, there it was. Finally, my turn came and I went in, and my head teacher, Mrs. Cross, I'll say no more, but it was my turn. I sat down on the seat indicated, and her opening words to me were, "Oh, Vicky, I am so disappointed in you." Well, I have to tell you, I was delighted with my results. It were actually far better than I was hoping for and anticipating, but for her, it did not reach her expectations. As far as she was concerned, they simply weren't good enough. My anticipation and my hopes had been realized and beyond measure, but for her, I had definitely fallen short. And in a sense, that is the message that we find in Malachi. That sense of anticipation and hopefulness of what is to come, mixed with a sense of not quite being good enough. Here is Malachi saying to the people who've returned back to Jerusalem, "It's great, you've got the temple, the Lord is going to come back to his temple, you are now making offerings acceptable to him." The anticipation, if you like, was being met, but, as it says in verse 5, as we've just heard from Bree, God was going to be quick to testify against those who had disappointed him. And so the message within Malachi is saying to the people, don't disappoint God. And he's going to try and help you not to disappoint him by sending you another messenger so that he can prepare your hearts and minds so that when he comes, there will be rejoicing and not condemnation. The Hebrew phrase that is referred to again and again in Malachi is actually the same meaning as Malachi's own name, "my messenger." But Malachi in this book isn't talking about himself. He is talking about a future individual who would prepare the way for the coming of God. This messenger wasn't going to be God, but would be God's herald, bringing in the message of anticipation. Measuring that against not disappointing God. And if we had had time, we would have looked at the first two chapters of Malachi, where we can see, and I encourage you to go home even if you've not read them recently, that there really was a need to prepare their hearts, that Malachi's message was really timely. Because in chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, we can see why. "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned away, you've turned from your way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law." These were God's people. These are the people that God had appointed into positions of leadership and authority, and yet they were leading their people astray. When Malachi was sharing the message that God had laid on his heart, it was following on, if you were here last week, we were listening about the story and the timing of Esther. It was just around that time and just beyond, around 430 BC. And the Jews, as we'd heard last week, many of them had finally returned to Israel. They'd been in Babylonian captivities and they'd returned back to their homeland. The Medo-Persians were still ruling Israel, but the temple, as we know, had been rebuilt. And the people who'd returned from captivity had returned not as shepherds, which is what they were when they went into captivity, many of them, but they had returned as merchants. They had returned as people of status. They'd learnt lots on their time in captivity. And the temple had been rebuilt, and you would have thought that things were going well. The law and the priesthood of Aaron had been restored, and they'd actually stopped worshipping other idols. So you would have thought that maybe things were finally on the right line, but no, as it said in chapter 2, the people in authority and leadership were leading them astray. And as a result, some of the Jews were mistreating their wives. Some of them were marrying pagans. Many of them were no longer tithing to God. And as we've heard, even the priests were neglecting the temple. Even if people came with sacrifices to God, they were accepting animals with blemishes, in direct contradiction to what it said in the Torah, where animals were to be presented before God without spot or blemish. Malachi's warning was timely. Things could have been going so well. We have the promise of God returning to dwell in his temple and to be restored there once again. But that word again we hear so often in connection with the Old Testament. But in short, the Jews were failing to honor God. And so, as we heard in the passage just now, Malachi is reminding them of what will happen when God comes. Verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. When God was to return, there will be that sense of judgment. And Malachi is, in a sense, almost giving it one last shot. Please listen to what God is saying. When he comes back, come and be welcomed by him and be restored and be blessed by him. And stop letting him down. How many of us over this year, when we've been looking at the Old Testament story, have thought, oh, why doesn't God? Why did God never give up on his people? How many times do we think that about ourselves when once again we are confessing our sins for the same mistakes that we have made again and again and again? Or when we fail to keep that habit because life has got in the way and the secular world has come in and we come back again to him and say, I'm sorry, God. And we ever wonder, perhaps like me, why does God never say, enough is enough? And of course, we know from the New Testament and the message that Jesus brought that God is a God of love. The Old Testament tells us he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy and compassion. And God doesn't want any of us to be turned away. That's why he kept sending prophets all the way through and judges all the way through the Old Testament, as we've heard, and why he continues to want us to take that message of love and of hope to others, so that all will hear their message of hope and eternal life. But we need to be ready. We need to remember that he will come. He will come to judge our actions. We need to be telling people about that judgment to come, about, yes, if we believe we'll have that hope and belief in eternal life, but if we don't, there will be that judgment and there will be that refiner's fire, that pressure that is placed on the silver in order to make it into its purified form. And surely we would rather be a cause for celebration to God than a cause of disappointment. At this time in Advent, with the first candle lit, as we move our way towards Christmas, that message of God coming down to be with us, we need ever more to be urgent about that message, because we also know that Advent is reminding us of the second coming, of God coming to bring judgment as well as hope side by side. I thank God that he is a God of love. I thank God that he is a God who has shown love and mercy and compassion again and again and again through generations past and through the centuries to come, through the centuries past and the centuries to come. But we need to take this seriously. That is what Advent is about, recognizing our place, but also recognizing the might that comes from him. It's great, isn't it, looking back in hindsight. Sometimes you think, oh, I wish I'd not done that. Or other times you think, oh, well, if I'd known that now, what I know, if I knew now what I knew back then, if I knew back then what I know now, I'll get it the right way around, things would be so different. And I suppose that's really kind of where Malachi is. Because the people to whom he was addressing this message from God didn't know then that there was going to be 400 years before anything else was going to be heard from God. They didn't know back then that 400 years later was going to come this messenger who was John the Baptist. They didn't know then what we know now, which is that God's Son was going to come down from the glory of heaven to earth as a baby. They were only knowing about what was going on at that moment in time. But it is clear from the New Testament that when Jesus met with Elijah and with Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration, on the mountain when he was transfigured, and the disciples made all that kind of mess up and kind of didn't really understand what was happening, and they were asking Jesus about it, he said to them, I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. They didn't know at the time that Malachi was talking and prophesying and bringing the message of God that this is what was going to happen 400 years later. But that is what Angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, that this Elijah, this metaphorical Elijah, was going to be his son. He went to tell, Gabriel told Zechariah, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist was wearing the mantle, so to speak, of the Elijah of old, the great prophet that we've already looked at this year. He was going to bring with him, John the Baptist's message was going to be about the soon to come Messiah. He would be telling the people of the need to repent, baptizing those who were preparing themselves, ready for the hearts of Jesus for his coming. But they didn't know that back then. And actually, sadly, people today still didn't know that message that Malachi preached all those years ago about a promised Messiah, and a promise that Isaiah's message of the Messiah and of Malachi's message of John the Baptist has come to fruition. People today don't recognize Jesus' birth. Even today, when the Jews are celebrating Passover, they still have an empty chair at their table in anticipation of Elijah coming to return to herald the Messiah in fulfillment of this passage. Even today, in our world, even amongst our own family, people have not recognized this messenger that Malachi was prophesying about. of John the Baptist coming, of the Messiah arriving. There are many millions of people who are still aware, unaware, that Emmanuel has indeed come. God is indeed with us. In this passage in Malachi, in this whole chapter and the whole of the book of Malachi, I've said already there is that balance between justice and judgment, restoration and what will happen if they disappoint God. In that passage that Breeze just read, the second part, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. This is the real judgment to come. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Total devastation. But for you, who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. And then you will trample on the wicked, and they'll be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Go back to where I was talking at the beginning about being sat outside my head teacher's office waiting for my results with that sense of anticipation and hope and terror and dread. This is what we see here in those few verses. Fire. Condemnation, destruction and ashes being under the souls of those who had believed, alongside hope and joy and restoration. Those two things held in tension in this book. And that lovely description of going out and frolicking like well-fed calves. Now, when I preached on the book of Malachi a few years ago now, I showed a one-minute clip of calves and cows being let out of from winter into the spring grass that were outside. And it was just a joy. I don't know if you can remember, I have to tell you, I re-sat and watched it for a minute, and I just sat there with the biggest grin on my face as these calves and these cows were let out after being trapped in the winter of the shed, and all of a sudden there's that green grass and the sunshine. And actually, in some parts of the country, in some parts of the world, including just near where our son lives in Austria, people gather because it's such a sense of joy and anticipation as these calves and full-grown cows are able to go out, and they just bounce around and jump with joy that they are out, no longer trapped inside. And that, in a sense, is what Malachi is saying to the people who believed, for whom God will come and welcome them. Have that sense of joy and hope and anticipation and sheer delight, because God's going to come back and welcome us home. Don't live in fear of the judgment that will come because we haven't been ready. Because we failed to follow in the path that has been laid out for us. You would have thought that through the story of the Old Testament, they would have learned their lesson, that if only they had followed God, all would be well. But we know that that wasn't the message. That wasn't what they did. We know that they went again and again, and they just went horribly wrong. But this last book that we find in our Old Testament is saying to us again, be ready. Be joyful and excited at the coming of your Lord, of your Messiah. Don't fear that day, but live in anticipation of the joy and the promise to come. But I wonder, do we? Are our hearts ready? Do you have that sense of joy, or is there a fear? I'm wondering, well, it's okay if I've had a time of prayer and confession, that'll be okay, but what happens if I haven't done that? Our first time of prayer was about thanking God for his love and his mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness, recognizing he is a God of love. Our second time of prayer will be that of just maybe again coming before him and saying sorry. Trying to get a sense of that joy of coming to meet with our Maker face to face and knowing that he will love us and that we are in the right place because we have been faithful to him. Father God, as we were reminded in that first reading, that there are many who oppress others in our world, be they widows or fatherless, those who are being trafficked, those who live in fear, those for whom there does not feel a bright tomorrow. Lord God, we bring them before you, and we pray for your hand to be with them, for your love to comfort them and your peace to surround them. And Father God, we recognize that as we offer our prayers to you, you are a mighty God and you can do immeasurably more than we may ask or imagine. And we pray, Lord, for those who are meeting at COP28. Father God, as we recognize this morning, we are living in a world that is not taking care of your creation. And for that, again, we say sorry. And we do pray for a miracle to be wrought and for something evolutionary in the sense of better things to come taking place as a result of this meeting. Father God, be in that meeting, we pray, in the discussions, both public and behind the scenes, so that, Lord, the care for your planet and your world will be one which is in a better future than the past has been. And for all our prayers, Lord, those we've said silently and those that we've heard, we bring them together as together we say the words that you taught your disciples to say, and we say it in our mother tongue, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.